Before we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, let's go to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for this hour that you have given us to set aside from this particular day, a day that you have set apart for the ministry of your word to your people. Father, we would pray once again that God, the blessed Holy Spirit, would be the one to guide and direct and come alongside and give power and understanding to your word. And Father, as we shall see here this morning, there is a common sin amongst your people, and that sin is the sin of simply forgetting and not remembering what you have told us about yourself, about ourselves, and about our duties to you. Yes, Father, we must acknowledge that we are a forgetful people. And there are times and seasons, Lord, that we get into sin because we do not remember what your word says. So, Father, I pray that as we deal with this subject here in a small measure, that it would be blessed of you. Those who listen would also be blessed. And as we listen here this morning, to include everyone, to include myself, that we would not be so soon forgetful of our great God, the Most High God, Creator and the Possessor of heaven and earth. In Christ's name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope you enjoyed last Lord's Day's message. As we considered the furnace of affliction. Well, this morning's message is entitled Moses' Prophetic Message and Warning to His People. Moses' Prophetic Message and His Warning to His People. Look at verse 23 to verse 31. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. This is the prophetic nature of the warning. He's telling them that when they do populate, when they would become like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, unfortunately, Moses was given a little window of prophecy that they would corrupt themselves. And they would corrupt themselves, notice the context, in the context of idolatry. And shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Now notice what Moses does. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Unbeknownst to our dispensational friends, the remainder of their remainder in the land, my dear friend, was not an unconditional promise, but it was predicated on their responses and their obedience to God. Here God tells them, when you do fall into this sin, God promises them he would remove them out of the land. It was not an everlasting, in that sense, promise that they can remain in the land despite what they do. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Isn't that not a historical fact? And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands. So the Bible gives you a good definition of idolatry. It is the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But notice another prophecy. But if from thence, the word thence means when you are exiled, when you're banished from the land and God sends you to other Gentile locations, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek with him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said there in Matthew 6:33, doesn't it? When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he has sworn unto thee. Once again, the topic this morning is Moses' prophetic message. We see two prophetic messages, and we see several warnings. In the early 1800s in our nation's history, there was a battle cry, "Remember the Alamo." In the late 1800s, there was another battle cry, "Remember the Maine." That was a ship that was sunk in Cuba that launched the Spanish-American War. Then we were told in 1941, "Remember Pearl Harbor." And this nation rose from its sleep and slumber and went off and took vengeance on the Axis powers. And just 5 years ago, we had two tall buildings come crashing down there in New York City. And we saw a plane go through the side of the Pentagon. And everybody out there was just beating the patriotic drum and the flags were flying. And even Democrats and Republicans held hands and did a little kumbaya. And they even sang a few patriotic songs. And they gave the facade that we're now one nation. Even the comedians who were bashing our president laid aside their villainous talk and their poison tongues and were very congenial. Let me ask you a question. Have we forgotten 9/11? You bet we have. There are some today crying, "Bring home the troops." There are some crying, "Impeach the president." Some are crying, "Our own government did it." Some are crying, "Our own leaders lied to us." We have forgotten the impact of 9/11. And beloved, here Moses is trying to deal with his own people by telling them and reminding them not to forget God. The sin of forgetfulness runs rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here, my friends, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I would like to read and have you follow the first two verses of chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, my friends, look at the first two verses. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers." Does verses 1 not once again leave you with the connotation that their continuance in the land was conditional? "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." They were told to remember those 40 agonizing years of wandering in the wilderness, to remember their complaining and their whining and their murmuring. They were to remember the thousands upon thousands of family members who were put to death by God in judgment. And they were to remember the quail that God sent to feed them. They were to remember the rock that gushed out water on two occasions. They were to remember the plagues of Egypt and how God brought Pharaoh down. They were to remember the Red Sea opening and Israel walking on dry ground and then God swallowing up and destroying Pharaoh's army. They were to remember the manna that fell from heaven. They were to remember Mount Sinai with that awesome sight of smoke and cloud and fire and lightning and thunder. They were told to remember all that. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." To do what? To puff up your pride? To wave more flags? No. To humble thee. To prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So once again, we find out, as even going from last week's lesson, that that fiery furnace, of which they were to remember where they came from, was given to humble them, to prove them, and to test the legitimacy of their faith, and to test their willingness and their desire to obey God. Same chapter, my dear friends. Look at verses 18 to 20. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. I want everyone here this morning, to include those who hear me. Every Monday through Friday, if you work a normal 5 days a week and you go to work and your boss or your employer, whoever gives you your paycheck, I want you here this morning to learn a very key, simple lesson. It's God who allows you to do that, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. It is God who gives you your wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them, there's that reminder to idolatry, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So here it seems, my friend, number one, that the sin of forgetfulness is something that every child of God needs to wrestle with. And two, the sin of idolatry is being restated once again. Did you see that in verses 4 and in chapter 8 here? For some reason, it seems that our forgetfulness to our spiritual duty tends to open the door of idolatry of both our eyes and our hearts. I'll say this again. Whenever a person, saved or lost, forgets God, and he creates that vacuum, beloved, my dear friend, something has to fill that vacuum. Either God is first and foremost in our lives, or if we forget God and we push God off to the side, my dear friends, the law of science says a vacuum has to be filled. Something else will fill the vacuum. And here we're being reminded, and you are being reminded, and I'm being reminded, that when we forget God, and we create that vacuum or that void in our mind and our heart, something like idolatry will fill it. And beloved, again, as I mentioned last week and the week before, idolatry is not limited to simply stones and sticks and rocks and trees and bugs. Money can become a god. A job can become a god. Okay. I can become my own god. Pride, envy, jealousy, whatever takes first and foremost undivided attention in my life, in your life, to the exclusion of God and spiritual realities and spiritual duties, that becomes our god for that particular moment in time. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we continue. The second point here also is the fact of, here's the motivation to remember. What does Moses offer these people as a motivation for them to remember? Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So he gives two motivations for us here this morning, my friends. Number one, that God is a consuming fire. And that doesn't mean that God is a blast furnace, if we take this literally. God is not a furnace, just stoking and belching out flames and smoke and breathing out fire. He is not a dragon. But God is a consuming fire. And secondly, and this does get people disturbed, because we think of jealousy in the context of human jealousy. I'm jealous because you have more money than me. You have better clothes than me. Your computer runs faster than me. Your car is more sportsier than my car. Okay? My wife's plain Jane and yours is beautiful. Envy, jealousy. But beloved, notice this. It says that God is a jealous God. He is jealous, and I mentioned before, because there's only one God and he's it. He knows of none other. And since God is holy and God is righteous and God can do no evil, His jealousy is pure. My jealousy is tainted. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, the first three verses. Watch this. Let me give you some verses about this idea of the consuming fire and this jealous God. Okay? To kind of calm you in the sense that it's nothing wrong for God to be jealous, but it is wrong for me to be jealous because of my sin. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, the first three verses, friends. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, there's those giants, whom thou knewest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? There must have been some real bad dudes. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee. Notice, number one, God promises when you go into the land, I'm not going to be on the rear guard. God's going to be in the forefront. And how does God go before them? As a consuming fire He shall destroy them. And He shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. So here in our first three verses, we're told, Moses tells these people, you're about to go in and get the land. You're about to go in and reap the benefits and the promises given to Father Abraham. And by the way, there's some big dudes in that land. There's some big giants. And you're going to bring them down. Not because the God of Israel walks behind His people, but the God of Israel will walk in the front. And notice what God calls Himself. As a consuming fire, He shall destroy them. Turn to Exodus now, please. Chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And beloved, the same concepts and these same principles God's present day people need to be reminded of and to remember. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at the very giving of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There's the proof. God is jealous, not because He's sinful, not because He's evil, not because He's mean. He's jealous in the context that He is the only God, and there are no other contenders. And when we introduce idolatry, whether it's in a religious format or in the evils of my own heart, we provoke God to jealousy, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Same book, turn to chapter 34, please. Exodus 34 and verse 12 to 17. I'm showing you some other verses where the concept of a jealous God and the concept of God as a consuming fire are seen. Exodus 34, verses 12 to 17, friends, please. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare into the midst of thee. Verse 12 is a warning, it's an admonishment, that when the nation of Israel would go into the land of Canaan, they were not to assimilate. They were not to incorporate. They were not to add the ways of the Canaanites into their culture and into their worship. Okay? For thus shalt thou worship no god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. How's that grab you? Not only is God jealous, His name is jealous. Whoa. Whose name is jealous. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after other gods, and do sacrifices unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Do I prove my point? that when we make a void in our hearts and minds, when we shove God aside, when we reinterpret God into something He's not, we create a vacuum. And verses 15 tells us what must enter the vacuum, what replaces the space that we have created: a wrong view of God and a wrong image of God. Verse 16 and 17. Thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. That's a good example to what happened to Samson. It happened to Solomon. Verse 17. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now turn all the way to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Our message is entitled Moses' Prophetic Message and Warning. He's warning the people not to forget God, and he's warning them not to replace God with idolatry. That's the two warnings found in our passage here this morning. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage. Look at verse 28, my dear friends. This passage also goes against the premillennial dispensational scheme. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. What's going on right now? Which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You got to admit that in the American church today, in the contemporary church, there is no reverence and there's no godly fear of God at all. Let's be honest. Maybe even amongst ourselves. If we really feared God and we really reverenced Him, think what would happen in our lives. Look at the next verse. Why should we serve God in that manner? For our God is a consuming fire. So here in Hebrews 12, Paul gives the same motivation as Moses done. Turn back now to Deuteronomy 4. Isn't it ironic that Paul uses the same motivation to motivate us to serving God with fear and reverence in an acceptable manner as Moses does in verse 24? Would you agree? For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He uses the same motivator Paul does as Moses does with the ancient people of God. So the first message, the first warning was the sin of forgetfulness. Don't forget God. Don't forget what you hear. And beloved, the sin of idolatry is something that we always have to be reminded. And again, in our Western culture today, all of us in this room, I know for a fact, have not been involved, except for me in my past as a Catholic, of praying to statues and praying to dead people, praying on beads and lighting candles and having water sprinkled on you. That aside, money, job, fame, pride, anger, envy, bitterness can all become a god that can take root in our hearts and shove the real God off to the side, if you will. Here is the second message and the second warning. Look at verses 25 to 28 as we continue. Moses now gives a preview of Israel's ultimate apostasy. Israel's ultimate apostasy. Look at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children. So when a little bit of time now is going to elapse once you get in the land and once you begin to father several generations, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall, not if, not maybe, shall corrupt yourselves, and shall make graven images, the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Verse 25, beloved, is a prophetic utterance by Moses to God's ancient covenant people of Israel that once they would get into the land And once they will begin to absorb the bounty of the land, and you find this in that chapter, Deuteronomy 8, when they did get in the land, land flowing with milk and honey, fenced cities that they did not build, vineyards and orchards that they did not plant, God just gave it to them when they conquered the land. And when they begin to scatter across the land, in a few short generations, they forgot God. Examples of this. When you read the book of Judges, what do you find? You do not find a steady growth in spiritual understanding and knowledge. But what do you find? As Israel of old, just like you and I, you find the roller coaster ride of fame. Is true or false? Israel's riding on a peak. They're remembering God. They have good, solid leaders. The people are worshiping God. The people are striving to do the right thing. That particular leader or that particular religious leader dies, goes off the wayside. What do you find the book of Judges telling you? And the people turn to this God, to this religion, to that faith, to that country. And you see the roller coaster slide. And then when the people cry out to God, when the Midianites and the Philistines and the Amalekites would come beating on their doors, robbing their grain and violating their women and taxing them to death. And Gideon is in secret closed barn threshing out his father's grain for fear of the evil tax collector who would come and rob the grain. What do you find God's people doing? Crying out to God. God, we're sorry. God, we remember you. Oh, jealous one, save us. And then God would bring them a Gideon. God would bring them a Samson. God would bring them a Barak. God would even brought them a woman, Deborah. And when that leader starts shaking sticks and the people begin to chug back up to their repentance, everything was fine. And when Samson died, Barak died, when Deborah died, when Samson died, the people took their slide. That's what you find in the book of Judges. But more noticeable, when you come to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the tail end of 1 and 2 Samuel, what do you find God's ancient people doing? Forgetting God. Forgetting God. Tossing their little infants into the arms of a red-hot molten image called Molech as they watched their babies fry and jump and scream as they offered their kids and their babies to this fictitious deity. And when you come to the divided kingdom, when you come to the end of King Solomon's life, and when King Rehoboam comes to the throne, and Jeroboam in the north, you all know that. The kingdom's divided. 10 northern kingdoms, 2 southern kingdoms, division. There are 19 successive kings to the north. Listen carefully. And 19 successive kings to the south. Every northern king was evil and wicked. And it was Jezebel and Ahab that introduced Baalism to God's people. Out of the 19 southern kings, only 7 kings were good. The rest were evil. And you find something mentioned about these kings. They did just as much evil, if not more, than their predecessor. And then, wonder of wonders, we come to a big showdown on Mount Carmel. By the time Elijah is on the scene, on Mount Carmel, there had been a little altar built to the one true God. And when Elijah comes on the scene, Ahab and Jezebel are the ones ruling the roost in northern Israel. Jezebel has a man killed in order to pacify her whimpering, spineless husband over his vineyard. Naboth, remember him? And it was Jezebel who would doll herself up like some movie star. And Elijah takes 400 plus prophets of Baal to the top of Mount Carmel. And a whole bunch of the nation of Israel, they climb up that mountain. And there's this abandoned, rotted down, destroyed, dilapidated, grass-infested, spiderweb-covered altar that was once used to the worship of God. The prophets of Baal put their calf on their altar, and for 6 hours they jumped and danced a jig. They cut themselves and bled themselves in some moronic worship to this God who would answer by fire. And the God of Baal was silent for 6 hours until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Elijah says, now it's my turn. And the first thing that Elijah does, out of reverence to this God who was jealous, he rebuilds this dilapidated altar, once earmarked with the thumbprint of the true worship to God Jehovah. And he lays his calf on that thing. And to show that there's no chicanery, he builds a moat around that altar. And he asks for 12 big jugs, and they just simply drench until the entire moat is filled, and the altar and the calf are drenched. And you read his prayer. Not even 30 words. Speak! And the God of heaven answers by fire and consumes calf, altar, water, and the standing water in the moat. And everybody said what? The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! And Elijah takes his axe and slays all the prophets of Baal on that mountaintop. They forgot God. They forgot God. And there are times and seasons when the people of God need to be jump-started, and whoever is the preacher needs to come by and kick the record, that whereby the needle can jump to the next part of the song for all of us to listen, that there is a God and we are not to forget Him. In time, God's people begin to marry the daughters of the heathens. In time, God's people begin to construct high places and groves. In time, the people of God begin to offer their children to Molech. And beloved, guess what? There was even a king of Judah who was so impressed with the church and the idols of Assyria that he had one of those gods constructed and mounted into the very temple of Solomon itself. His own little private chapel. And then there were times when God's people would burn their incense to their false deities. Well, beloved, what is the cure for my forgetfulness and your forgetfulness? What is the key to my restoration and your restoration? It's found in nothing else but plain, simple repentance. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 30 to 31 as we begin to close. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 30 to 31. When thou art in tribulation, when your sin of forgetfulness and when your sin of idolatry brings you to the point where God is going to put you back into the furnace, and all these things that come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He has swore unto thee. Beloved, listen carefully. Our nation has come a long way since its inception. Beloved, there was a time in our nation when a man's intelligence was measured by his understanding and use of the book in your lap. Do you know that in the original 13 colonies, by the time we were made a nation, get this is an historical fact in a book, 98% of the original 13 colonies and those who lived in them professed to be Christian, with the other 2% being divided between Jews and Catholics. 98% of the original 13 colonies were professing Protestant Christians of the Reformed nature. And do you know that America had three great revivals? A revival before the Revolutionary War, a revival before the Civil War, and a revival before the turn of the 20th century. Do you know that about American history? Do you know that those revivals, the second, especially the first revival, was so pervasive that ballrooms and taverns were closed, shut, while churches were packed every Sunday? People who lived at that time could actually write in their diaries, and we have their diaries today in history and in archives. From what I can gather from remembering reading, that there were times and seasons on a Sunday afternoon, you either heard people in their homes crying out to God, literally crying. People heard this. People crying out to God for their souls and their repentance before God. And then you would also hear people in the streets, milling about in little groups, talking about the sermon they just heard that morning. This country's forgotten God, big time. And the American professing church has forgotten God as well. Because of our time, I want you to write this down. Those of you taking notes, take down Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. And Daniel chapter 9, 1 to 19. Do you see in verses 30 and 31? Put those two verses off to the side as two examples of that verse finding a fulfillment in the life of those two men. Let's turn to Nehemiah, and since it's only 11 verses, bear with me if we go over a few minutes just past the noon hour. Turn to Nehemiah 1. I'm going to read to you one of the two examples I've given you that answers back to verses 30 and 31. Nehemiah lived in a day when the city of Jerusalem was still smoldering in flames because of the damage done by the Babylonians. He was a man of politics, in politics. He was the king's cupbearer. You know what that meant? Everything that the king was going to eat, this man would taste it. If this man didn't turn up, belly up, with his legs up in the air, the king would eat it. I imagine Nehemiah had a big insurance policy on himself. Bear with me, please. I need to read this example to you. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chishlu, which is the month of December, in the 20th year, that's the 20th year of the king who was reigning at this time. As I was in Shushan the palace, Shushan would be close to central modern day Iran. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Here's Nehemiah. He's doing his business, taste testing the king's food and hoping it's not laced with poison. His brother, Hananiah, comes to him, and Nehemiah's first concern is what? How are things going back home? How are things going back in Jerusalem? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. The picture they painted was honest, true, and broke him. Beloved, I think verses 3 is a good spiritual description of this country and the state of the American church as well. Now, what was Nehemiah's response? Did he yawn? Did he scratch his tummy? Did he roll over and take a nap? And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Do you see similar language found in Deuteronomy, my friend? Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, my servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Beloved, Nehemiah was guilty of nothing. But he includes himself in that, does he not? We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember. Whoa. God tells us to remember. Watch what Nehemiah does to God. Lord, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant whom? Whom? Moses, saying, quote, if ye transgress and I scatter you abroad amongst the nations, doesn't that sound like Deuteronomy chapter 4? But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, who, for I was the king's cupbearer. This and the other passage I gave you, I want you to read at your leisure sometime, maybe today, two prayers that basically cry out the very words found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verses I gave you this hour, by the very mouth and very hand of Moses. Guess what happens in both instances? The God of heaven moved on the behalf of his people. The American church has forgotten God. America, as a corporate people, have forgotten God. We have forgotten God. And when we survey our land, our nation, and upstairs around that dinner table, we sometimes talk about the state of our nation. My friends, we need to look in a mirror and find out whether or not I'm the cause. Whether we are the cause. Both of these men, as I close, both of these men lived and ministered during a very low point in Israel's history. A severe time of tribulation. It seemed that God had truly forgotten his people. Both men, both Nehemiah and Daniel, saw the heavy-handedness of God's wrath fall upon their people due in some measure to their idolatry and their sin of forgetfulness before God. We see the same thing today, my friend. I get five quick observations and then we'll close. Observation or application number one. One means by which we do not forget is to remember the past. And that's why we're doing our lesson on church history. One means whereby we do not forget God, my dear friend, is to remember what God has done for us in the past. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for some time, you have a reference point in history of answered prayers, of God delivering us from our own stupidity and our own foolishness. Remember those moments, my friend. Secondly, be open to being reminded. I've been accused of being awfully repetitious. Guilty as charged. And there's a reason for that. Because we forget. We forget. Thirdly, meditation, reading, and being under a sound gospel ministry which does restate and does remind us of these spiritual truths is something we need to be placed under and seek after. Fourthly, what about our national sins? My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't like the way things are running in this country, pray for America. pray for your leaders. And beloved, if you do not bother to get off your potato couch and be civic enough in your responsibilities to vote for sound people, I believe if you don't vote, you really can't complain about much. Because you ain't doing anything about it. But just watching it just simply go by the front of your house, parading sin, down, just parading in front of us. Are our politicians perfect? No, they're no different than you and I. But beloved, we live in a form of government that gives us these privileges. Have you called a congressman or a senator? Have you written to them? Have you voted? There's a big vote coming up here in this upcoming November. And the way things are sounding right now, we have forgot a whole lot about what the terrorists want to really do to us, and people just don't care. They want everyone to come home, leave me alone, let me drive my SUV, give me all the computer games, let me just simply enjoy life and just forget about that part of the world. Well, my dear friend, the wars come here. We're stuck with that reality. And fifthly and finally, we need to remember God. And I want you to walk away this morning remembering two things. He's a consuming fire. And not only is he jealous, his name is jealous. Remember that. And may God bless us as we think on that and meditate on that. Let's pray. Father, we do come before Thee, and as Nehemiah and as Daniel of old have prayed, Lord, this morning we want to pray for our own land and for the state of the church in this country. Father, we as a nation have turned ourselves over to every form of idolatry and every form of physical pleasure and greed and lust. And Father, if we are at fault, if we this morning are guilty of that, we pray for your forgiveness and pray that you would make us a more mindful people. Lord, help us to appreciate the fact that you are a consuming fire. That in the end, no sin is going to go unchecked or unjudged, or undealt with. And Father, help us to realize that you are jealous. Your very name is jealous, as we've seen this morning. That there's only one God and none other. There is no contender for your throne other than the wicked imaginations of our own minds that we dream up. Father, keep your church pure and clean in that sense. Keep us as a church clean and pure. Like John tells us, little children, abstain from idols. And Lord, may you do that and work in that in our own hearts and in those who hear. In Christ's name, amen.